I know we're supposed to be looking at the commandments tonight, and as I was just sitting up here, I just felt a little different direction this evening. I'm not going to talk about the commandments. We'll pick them up next week. As I was just sitting here, I was just thinking, you know, we have so much to be thankful to the Lord for. And if we were to take testimonies tonight and ask you what you're thankful for, there would be a lot of different answers. But I think as Christians, they would come down to just a couple of major things. And one is Jesus Christ and our salvation. We are most grateful, most thankful to the Lord for that. So I would like to just mention a couple things that I'm thankful for, and I think you'll be in agreement with me for these things. So if you turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of John, if you would do that, turn to the book of John. Let's begin with verse 5. This is Jesus speaking, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." There is the greatest sin. John 16. The greatest sin there is not believing on Christ. I'm sorry, did I give you the wrong chapter? I didn't give you a chapter. John 16, you're supposed to know where I'm at. All right. Well, that explains the look of confusion anyway. All right, I'm on John chapter 16 and verse 8, talking about Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." That is the essence of sin, unbelief, believing not in the work of Christ, who came, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, was buried, 3 days later, rose again. That is essential for salvation, believing in that and confessing that Jesus Christ has done that, and then accepting that sacrifice and that work on your behalf. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he should take of mine and show it unto you. And yet a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." The disciples are wondering, what is this all about? There's a little hide-and-seek game. Is he playing here? What's going on? Some of them, his disciples, said among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." Therefore, said they, "Therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of what that I said? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born unto the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here this evening. We ask, Lord, that you would just be with us during this time as we turn our hearts to you. And Lord, as we think about, ponder those things that we have to be thankful for, things that we are grateful to you for, we just pray that you would open our eyes to see and understand and to feel your great love for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've told you this illustration before. It's been a long time. It is one of my favorite stories, one of the most favorite stories I've ever heard. And you might remember it, but I'm sure some of you haven't heard it. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor. He's actually the president of North Central University now, Dr. Gordon Anderson. And he told a story about his brother and his wife, who had a desire to have children but were unable to do so. And so they decided that since they couldn't have children, they would adopt. They thought that they would like to adopt a little boy because they lived on a farm, and they thought a little boy would just enjoy growing up and living on a farm. And so they made arrangements with an orphanage to go and visit a boy who was about 7 or 8 years old. The day came, they went to the orphanage, and when they got to the boy's room, they were confronted with a situation that they didn't quite know how to deal with. Because you see, the boy had a younger brother. And the younger brother knew that some people were interested in adopting his older brother. He didn't know what to do. In fact, there wasn't much that he could do about the situation, so he packed all of his belongings in a little cardboard box, and he placed them on the bed, and he waited with his brother in his brother's room, hoping that this couple would see him and maybe want to adopt him as well. So when John and Mary got to the orphanage and went up to this boy's room, they saw his little brother sitting on the bed. The director said, "I want you to meet so-and-so. He's the brother of the boy that you are thinking on adopting." There was a long, awkward silence, and finally the director of the orphanage said, "Why don't you take both boys home for the weekend? You can decide which one, if either of them, you would like to adopt. And then you can return the other one here on Monday." John didn't say what an absurd suggestion that was. But it wasn't long until both little boys were in the car and they were heading to the farm for the weekend. John never looked back, but he could see the two boys in his rearview mirror. After a while, the younger brother said to his older brother, "Do you think we're going home?" Never to go back to the orphanage again. And then he said, "Let's be real good so that they'll like us." John never turned around, never said a word, but he could see those boys in his rearview mirror, and big, salty teardrops began to form in his eyes and spill down his cheeks. Now, if I were to tell you that when John got those boys home for the weekend and he suggested to them that only one of the boys stood a chance for adoption, if he would have given them the impression, or if he would have outwardly said very plainly, only the person who works the hardest will stand a chance of adoption, whoever goes out there and picks the most rocks, that is to be the one that we will adopt, we would think that John was a very hard and callous man. and we would be right. But you know, some people have no better view of God than that. Some people suggest that they have to work their way into heaven, or they have to follow such and such laws and regulations, and only if they do that do they have a chance at adoption. But do you know that that is an insult to a loving God who has done everything that he could to secure a place in heaven for everyone? It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. Not just the sins of the world. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. You see, the penalty for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And you think, oh, well, wait a minute, preacher. I have not sinned. I've not murdered anyone. I've not committed adultery. I've never done any of those terrible things. Maybe not, but you know, most people will admit to telling a lie in their lifetime. And the book of James tells us that if we break the law in one point, we're as guilty as if we had broken the whole thing. It only takes one sin to break God's law. God's standard is perfection. And none of us could stand up to that standard. None of us are perfect. But Jesus Christ was. He lived a sinless life. And when he died on the cross, if you have received him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, then you died on that cross with him. And God looks at his sacrifice as your sacrifice. And when Jesus was buried in the grave, you were buried in the grave with him. And when Jesus rose from the dead, you rose from the dead with him. You were in Christ during all those times. You identify with him. And so, in essence, through him, you are perfect. And God looks at you as if you are perfect. And God looks at you, and the theological word is justified, but it very simply means just as if you had never sinned at all. When God looks at you, he sees the sacrifice of his Son. He sees the sacrifice of Christ, and he doesn't see your sin at all. There's only one thing that you need to do, and that is you need to repent of your sins and you need to accept the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf. He's made it that simple. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every single thing that you've ever done wrong, he would cleanse you from that. He'll forgive that. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how good you've been. He wants to forgive you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. That is the thing that I am the most thankful for. Because Jesus told his disciples before he left them. And in this passage that we read, he's talking, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send another comforter. I'm going to send another like me. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. When he said that word comforter, the Greek word there is actually orphanos. He said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And he wants to bring all of humanity to himself. I'm so glad that when I was 9 years old, I grew up fatherless, but I met a father. I met my heavenly father. As I knelt at my bed after listening to Billy Graham on TV, I felt so convicted. Been to church all my life, but I never did what I did that night. I knelt at my bed and I said, oh God, would you forgive me of my sin? And Jesus, when you come into my heart, would you come into my life and be my Savior? That's all that I did, but it has changed my life completely. And I wouldn't trade that experience for anything in the world. I am so thankful that God made it possible. You know, it was all his idea to begin with. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of his, he worked at reconciliation. Everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. God so loved you that he gave, that he gave. Second thing that I am so thankful for is because of the first thing, and that is I'm thankful for family. I am thankful that God has given me a family that loves and supports me and blessed me. It's kind of different for me because I grew up as an only child. And now I have 10 of my own. But I wouldn't trade my family for anything. But I'm also grateful for my church family. Something special about being brothers and sisters in Christ. There's nothing like having a friendship with people of like Christian faith. You can have friendships, but I would challenge you, if you have not done so, to give your heart to Christ and find people who believe in him like you do, like here, and you will never find greater friends than that. It's a family. God sets the solitary in families. God took me as an only child and had placed me in his family. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit, as we read there in John chapter 16, how he comes and he guides us into truth and helps us live the Christian life, gives us the power to live the Christian life, sometimes even praying through us. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." I'm grateful for joy. I can't always say that everything's gone perfectly. You can't say that everything has gone perfectly in your life. But even when there are trials, and even when tests come, the Christian still has this joy that's deep down. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the world can steal or take away all kinds of things from you, but it can never, ever take away that joy, the joy that is there. You know, happiness tends to be something that is elusive. We think things and relationships, and we have to have this to make us happy, but there is this joy that comes to the Christian that is just unexplainable. You know, I really wish I could describe it to you, but I can't. I couldn't find words to describe it to you. But it's there, and it never leaves. We've had people this year go through some tough things, Gail with her cancer, and as George testified about that tonight. But you know, I've never seen them lose their joy through it all. Still had a smile on their face, but even when the smiles got tough, there's still joy in their heart, joy in their life. Because we believe that God is sovereign, right? And we believe that God has everything under control. And even if we're taken out of this world, we still have the hope of heaven. We still have the hope of heaven. I wouldn't want to live without that hope. But we have the hope of heaven, that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. And when it's ready, he's going to come back and receive us unto himself, and we could be with him forever and ever and ever. What a day that will be. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you're here tonight and you've not asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, not repented of those sins and received the Lord into your life as your Savior, I wonder, would you consider that this evening? There's a Heavenly Father that wants to bring you to his farm. There's a Heavenly Father that wants to bring you to his house. He wants to adopt you. He wants to make you a part of his family. But he's not going to do that against your will. He's not going to come and take you by force and make you have a relationship with him. But he's there waiting with arms open. Loving arms ready to wrap around you. Say, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Welcome home, child. Is there anybody here tonight by a raised hand? You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't really even know what this is all about, maybe, but I would like to be part of God's family. Could I see your hand? Is there any? Is there anybody tonight? Christians, could you, where you are sitting, just in a very quiet way, your own special, gentle way, just say, thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for shedding your blood that I might have everlasting life. I could have my sins forgiven. Would you say, thank you, Heavenly Father, for putting me in your family, letting me be a child of yours, a child of God, a child of the King. Would you thank him for your family, and your church family? And would you thank him for the joy that he gives you? Count your blessings. Count your blessings. Maybe you can think of some other things to thank him for as we sing, Count Your Blessings.